Good morning, church. Hey, welcome to church. Welcome home. I pray that you feel at home. I know you're at home, but I pray that you feel at home in Jesus today. I pray that you will make your home in Jesus today. You know that we have been in a sermon series on encountering Jesus. We've been looking at different events in Scripture where people have encountered Jesus, and we've been looking at their responses. And today we're talking about encountering Jesus and community. This is a really exciting time to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ in our world. I know this is a difficult time for many of us as we are at home, and perhaps we know some of our family members in other places who might be sick with COVID-19. But as for God and for the Church, He's having an impact on people's lives. During these last 3 weeks, four people have come to faith in Jesus Christ as a part of the Tenasket Free Methodist Church ministry, and that is something to celebrate. And one of those people is someone who I want you to hear from today. Her name is Jennifer White, and she has responded to Jesus. She had religion, like I talked about last week, but now she has a relationship with Jesus Christ, and wait till you hear from her. Let's listen right now.
So growing up, I went to church with my mom. I believed in Christ. I was taught the ways of Christ, but I don't think I really lived in Christ growing up or knew what living in Christ meant. I got very lost. I was addicted to prescription medication. I ended up having a failed marriage, depression, anger. I lost relationships with my children through all of that. And even though I would pray for, you know, helping me out on the right road, I always thought I knew what was best for me and would get so lost on these hard roads that were difficult to navigate by myself. But I don't really think I listened, you know, as I'm going on these roads. There came a time, I think I was after my marriage had failed, and I'm still, you know, addicted to prescription medication. I wasn't there for my children. I raised them, but I wasn't there for them. I wasn't present in them. I ended up moving. I left everything. I left everything. I left my kids. And I got clean down in California. I got away from everything that was creating these issues, thinking that, you know, that was the right thing. I had to run away. I had to get fixed, and I did get clean. But I still had these huge holes, and I still was very lost and trying to reconnect with my children now that I'm in a better frame of mind, but still depressed, angry at what had happened, and didn't have a structure, to help me find that right path. So it became really hard, and I knew at that point I needed Jesus, but I didn't know how to get there. I didn't have, like, the stepping stones to get there. I knew I could open the Bible, and, you know, I could read verses and know He's there and ask for help, but I still didn't listen at that point. More recently, as this actually goes back probably about, I've been here for, a year at church, about a year, it's been about 3 years ago. My daughter, my oldest, I was on a very destructive, horrible path with drugs of her own, and that's her testimony when she gets ready, and it's a chain breaker. But when she got jailed and then sentenced to prison, I couldn't control. You know, you feel like I was lost in her control. And I just got on my knees and realized that I had to give everything to Jesus. But not just giving everything to Jesus, I had to find like-minded people to help me, you know, find Him. And I had to let go of my ego and myself and just ask Him to take over and do what was best for all of us at that time. Which brings me to actually meeting Lana. She is the one who just had so much grace and led me to Pastor Ryan and my church family and church here and gosh, all of them helped me surrender my life and really show me the path, help me move those difficult terrains to be with Christ. Gosh, for me, it's, you know, you can't do it alone. Sometimes you need this family, and I am so blessed to have this family come together and lift you up, help you move those big, like I was saying, on my roads, these big boulders that I personally couldn't see a way around. You know, I'd have people help me move them, help me guide me to where I needed to be. And it's an important uplifting experience to be with people of Christ and that are living in Christ. Yes, I actually have one that I read a lot. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight." And He really will. That one's important to me because I think throughout my, you know, life up until this point, I really didn't always trust in that. I didn't give my all in that. I always had that little bit of my ego that says, I know better. I can do this on my own. And then I'd get so lost and so dark, and I couldn't do it on my own anymore. And that verse really spoke to me in the dregs of my prescription drug addiction and helped me kind of get back out. Just her absolute faith, her love of Christ. She's living in Christ. And it just, she was never pushy. You know, she was never, gave me the verses that I think I needed to hear at the times I needed to hear it. She was always listening. Just so gracious. And for me, that was important. That's what I really needed at that point. Well, I would say, first of all, don't hesitate to reach out to Christ followers to help you. I know sometimes it's scary and daunting to, you know, try to find your own way when you're in such a dark area. People that are following Christ, we all still have a path, and we still all have things to, you know, work out with Jesus. And they really help bring you to where you need to be, or just help guide you a little bit, you know. And we all can't do it alone. That's what we have, our church family, our church home, and then we can go out and help others that have been on the same path as we've been. I mean, it's important.
Were you a little bit nervous walking into church for the first time?
I was nervous. I was scared when I first walked into church. You know, I've been in churches before, and I thought, not that they condemned me, but I condemned myself. I held myself back. I had such shame in my life that I thought that Jesus would be ashamed of me. And when I walked in here and met all the people, Pastor Ryan, Lana here, everybody else, it brought me peace. It brought me knowledge that I'm not the only one who has sinned in my life, and I'm not the only one that really needs a little bit of guidance. Just do it. Just let go and do it. It's just that first time, everybody is welcoming. Everybody is welcoming. Just walk through those doors. Give those two steps, and after it, it's one foot after another.
Wasn't that testimony so cool about how Jennifer encountered Jesus in the context of community, the church, the believers, the body of Christ? I'm so excited about that today. You know, there was a pastor who asked some people. He went onto the street and he asked some people, "Hey, why is the church so important?" And one man answered like this. I really like what he had to say. He said, "I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is the most important force in the world today. Its task is more important than the governments. It's more important than universities of the world combined. There's nothing to compare it with." The pastor said, "Well, that's a pretty big statement." Tell us more about that. Why do you believe that? And he went on to say this. He said, because the most significant event in human history was when the living God took on human flesh and lived among us as Lord Jesus Christ to bear our sins. And since he ascended into heaven, his church now reveals him on earth, even as he revealed God when he was on earth. So that's the mission of the church. That's why the church is so important. We were made to be in community with others. We weren't made to be in isolation. We were made to be in community, and we experienced Jesus in community together. Many of you know the story of Adam and Eve in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and how God had given them some instructions. They were not to eat fruit from one specific tree, and they disobeyed. And when they disobeyed, they felt shame, and they hid from God. They tried to keep a secret from God. But here's the good news. God was always and is always about restoring and restoring his relationship with people. And he was always working on this grand plan to bring people to himself. And Romans 5:10 reminds us of that. It tells us that we were once enemies with God, like Adam and Eve, and perhaps some of you this morning. We were once enemies with God, but we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, Jesus. And so that's how God did something new. He reconciled. We were the guilty party, but God reconciled ourselves through the death of Jesus Christ. That is an amazing grace, friends. That's an amazing story. In our passage this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, I want us to key in on a few words. I want us to key in on what Peter says, who our identity is as a body of believers, as our church. Because I think when we really live into this identity, it's when we best reflect Jesus to the community of people so that people can encounter Jesus. So in this passage, Peter gives us three word pictures. He says that we are chosen people or a chosen race. He says we are a royal priesthood. And then he says we are a holy nation. You know, these word pictures that Peter gives was not new to the people that Peter was talking about. These word pictures or these descriptions of who people are from the Old Testament. That's how God felt about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was his special people. And it's referred to them as a holy nation. They were set apart for God's purpose, not because of anything great. No, they weren't great, but it was his divine mercy. But you know, if you've read the Old Testament and heard this story, perhaps they rebelled against God. And when you continue to read the Old Testament, we learn from the prophet Hosea that he says, once we were not a people, once Israel was not a people, but the prophet of Hosea envisioned this time, a future day, when they would be the people of God again. And that's true in our own lives too. And that's what Peter is communicating. That once you were not a people, but Jesus reconciled himself to us through his death on the cross and made this new community of people. The Christian, the follower of Jesus, the church. We were called out of darkness into his wonderful, marvelous light, Peter says. And so the first thing that Peter says is, we are a chosen people, a chosen race. And the first thing I want us to understand here is that when you come to faith in Jesus, yes, it's a personal decision. That's a personal thing. But it was never meant to just be something that we hide. It's these words here that Peter uses. He says, we are a chosen people. He's speaking collectively as a people. It's a corporate concept. It's not an individual concept. You're not living for Jesus alone. And I'm happy about that because I need other brothers and sisters in my life. There's a whole body of believers that is cheering you on as you follow Jesus. You know, it's an amazing thing to be chosen. I think all of you remember a time when you were on the playground, which you were not chosen for something, and how that made you feel. But when you were chosen, there was this feeling of gratitude and excitement that probably welled up in you. And I just want to say, reiterate these words of Peter here, is that God chooses you. He chooses you for salvation. He was the one that initiates this love relationship with you. And this is not based on your own gifts or ability. This is based on His divine mercy and grace. You know, some parents on the East Coast received a telephone call from their son during the Korean War. They were thrilled because they hadn't heard from their son for a long time. And he, on the phone, he said he was in San Francisco on his way home. And this is what he said. He said, "Mom, I just wanted to let you know I'm bringing home a buddy with me. He got hurt pretty bad. And he only has one eye, one arm, and one leg. And I'd sure like him to live with us." His mother said, "Sure, son. He sounds like a brave man. And, you know, we can find room for a while with us." And he said, "Mom, you don't understand. I want him to come live with us." "Well, okay," she finally said. "We could try it for 6 months or so." "No, Mom, you're not getting this. I want him to stay with us always. He needs us. He's only got one eye, one arm, and one leg. He's in really bad shape." By now, his mother kind of lost her patience, and she said, "Son, you're being unrealistic about this. You're emotional because you have been in war. You know, this boy will be a drag on you and be a constant problem for all of us. You just be reasonable about this." At that moment, the phone clicked dead. The next day, the parents got a telegram. Their son had committed suicide. A week later, the parents received the body. They looked down with unspeakable sorrow on the corpse of their son, who had one eye, one arm, and one leg. You see, even with our disabilities, our character flaws, our shortcomings, our insecurities, God accepts us as we are. He chooses us to be a part of His family. No restrictions, no conditions. We don't have to make ourselves up. We don't have to be stitched up. We are accepted by God, and He's the one who puts a new garment on us. Perhaps you're feeling insignificant. Jesus is the one who makes you significant. This is who your identity is in. He is the one who has chosen you. You know, in the same way, Israel was called by God to be His chosen people. And now we, His church, I want us to live into this identity, friends. As a church, we are called to be His witnesses. You can see where we're at, overlooking the city, the town of Tenasket. We are called as God's chosen people to be His witnesses here. Ephesians chapter 1, 4 through 6 says this: "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves." What a powerful message that God has chosen you for salvation. Live into that identity as being chosen by God. You know, this message, I'm sure that Peter was giving to these Christians and to these people listening, was very encouraging. And I hope it encourages you today, because things were really hard for them. Things were really hard for the disciples, as they are right now for many of us today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul tells us just how hard things were. He says, "To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. We are cursed. We bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. we have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. And perhaps you feel that way this morning. But I want to tell you, like Peter has told the church, you are chosen by God for salvation and to be His witnesses in this community. Here's the beautiful thing I love about the church. God brings people from all over, all different kinds of walks of life, socioeconomic backgrounds, different races. And we seek. We're not a perfect church. I can tell you that. We're not perfect because I'm your pastor and I'm not perfect. But we seek God and we seek out living the one another's in Scripture, serving one another, encouraging one another, forgiving one another. And we encounter Jesus when we live into that identity and serving in those ways. The second thing that Peter tells us this morning about our identity, who we are as a collective people, as a church, is that we are a royal priesthood. Now that is weird to some of us. That just sounds strange. What? I'm a priest? That sounds weird. But you know, for these people, it was shocking as Peter told them this, because in the Old Testament, there were certain people that could only be kings. Kings were anointed by the priests, empowered by God to live out their rulership and do their duties as king. But not anyone could just be a king. They could only come from a certain family line, a tribe. And so for Peter to say, you are royal, this was strange because not everyone could be royal. But not only that, he says, you're a royal priesthood. That was even stranger because not everyone could be a priest. Like the kings, a priest could only come from one specific family line, one specific family tribe. And now Peter is saying, you, collectively, as the body of Christ, you are a royal priesthood. That is so shocking to even us today that we can be this priesthood. Now, as Peter is talking to these people and them being shocked by this, he's also wanting them to live into this identity as priests. You know, the role of the priest is not to bring God to people. It's to bring people to God. Do you see the difference? You know what? God is here. God is with God. God is here. And our role as priests, our identity as people who are in Christ, is to bring people to God. In other words, show them the way to Jesus by how we live. So each one of us, I want us to live into that identity as a royal priesthood of believers, sharing Christ with those around us. And in that way, we have this impact where people encounter Jesus in community. You know, the third and final piece I want us to understand that Peter is talking about here, he says, we are a holy nation. You know, this was not new. They understood that Israel was a holy nation, and they knew that from Exodus chapter 19. Israel was set apart. They were to be distinct from the rest of the world around them. And in that way, the church is called a holy nation as well. Today, we are to be distinct and separate. If we look at the book of Acts and the church there, wow, they were distinct. They were separate compared to the Roman culture that they were living in. The church looked very different. One of the things that Tim Keller points out, author Tim Keller, he says that the early church was multiracial and experienced unity across ethnic boundaries. That was a startling thing for the culture around them. All were accepted into the body of believers. We see that racial reconciliation is a huge part of the gospel message that we should proclaim. You know, the other distinct thing about the early church is this, is that the early church was a community of forgiveness and reconciliation in a shame and honor-based culture as the Romans were, where vengeance was always expected. But the church of Jesus Christ, the Christians, lived in a different way. They didn't ridicule. They forgave. They didn't taunt. They didn't repay people with violence. I mean, they were distinct. They were set apart. The other thing was that the early church was famous for hospitality to the poor and the suffering. They would often risk their lives to care for the sick. And lastly, one of the other distinctives of the early church is it was a community committed to the sanctity of life. It wasn't simply that Christians opposed abortion. No, they would oftentimes go and rescue children, rescue babies from garbage dumps, from heaps of garbage. They would risk their lives and they would rescue. I mean, this was radical. This was holy. This was a distinct way of living. Friends, this is who our identity is. Lean into that you are chosen by God to be a priesthood of believers, to be witnesses in a community, and to realize that you are set apart. This is a high calling. If you feel like you do not have a purpose, this is your purpose. This is a high calling straight from God's Word. I'm excited about that as we lean into our identity. But why do we do that? Why do we lean into our identity? It comes from verse 9 here. So that we might declare or proclaim the excellencies of the one who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's why we live into that identity. And when we do that, people will encounter Jesus. Friends, this is an exciting time in the life of the church. And I'm praying for you. And I'm praying that you live into that identity. Hey, we're going to pause here because we're going to celebrate what Jesus has done for us around the table. And so we're going to pause. We're going to let you get your communion elements together. And then I'll come back on and we will take communion as a priesthood of believers together. Friends, I long for the day when we can be together again, face to face in this place, celebrating at this table together in community as a chosen people, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation. But today we're in our homes, and the Bible reminds us that wherever two or more are gathered in my name, he will be there in your midst. And so I know he's with you today as we sit at this table together. I just want to say a few things about communion. The Bible makes it very clear that if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have not chosen to make Jesus the Lord of your life, then you should not participate with us in this table. The Bible actually says that you can drink judgment upon yourself. And so if you're not a believer today, I urge you not to take this, but to contact me, contact others in our church to learn how to be a follower of Jesus, to hear the story about Jesus reconciling himself to you. Communion, as N.T. Wright says, is like a narrative, a story. He says it's God's story. He says it's Israel's story. It's Jesus' story, and it's your story. He goes on to say that communion is not just about me and my salvation. It's more than that. It's a necessity. It's what enables us to be God's new creation people. Remember, you were once not a people, but now you are a people of God. And T. Wright goes on to say, In communion, we taste the new creation on our tongues and in our lips and in our mouths and in our bodies so that we can go out and do the kind of work in the world that helps bring the kingdom, God's new creation people. When we gather around this table, we are reminded, friends, that God makes all things new and he forgives. And he provides new life in his resurrection. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in spirit. So today we celebrate Jesus. We remember His sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the world. While Jesus was meeting with His disciples during Passover, the disciples were kind of reclining at the table, laying kind of side by side on each other. And Jesus stood up and He took bread. And after giving thanks, He broke it. And He said, "This is My body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of Me." After supper, again after He had given thanks, He took a cup and He said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." Drink this in remembrance of Jesus and His sacrifice for you. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful as a community of believers, a royal priesthood, chosen by You. And Lord, I thank You for Your sacrifice for me and for the sins of the world, and that we are made new by Your life. No longer do we have to live in shame. No longer do we have to hide. For You are a forgiving God. You're a merciful God. And I thank You for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends, I want to leave you with a closing word for our day, for our Sunday. May this send you out into our world to be this royal priesthood. Go now into the world, inspired by the extravagant love of God. Live generously with open hands, loving one another as if your lives depended on it. Be good stewards of the gifts you have received, so that God may be glorified in all that you do and say. And may the abundant love of God surround you. May the extravagant grace of Jesus Christ sustain you. And may the constant presence of His Holy Spirit inspire you, encourage you in every good word and deed. Amen. Have a great day, and we'll see you next Sunday.